There, Isaiah 58, 6 to 12. This is on page 746, if you're following in the church Bible. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry to satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Amen. So just a few thoughts and reflections on the theme of guidance. I suppose the first thing I should confess is the danger of taking statements from the Bible out of context. And this is one such statement from the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's biblical. We can claim it as God's promise. But it's so easy to take it out of context. The context is what I've just read, Isaiah 58. And there is this this struggle, I suppose, within the people of God. How do we live? We want to know God is with us. We want to know God is guiding us. How do we see that? How do we know that that is going to happen? And the beginning of Isaiah 58 and earlier on, and then the passage I read and so on, what it sets out is the heart of the people is to do injustice, to ignore the hungry, not to house the homeless or clothe the naked. And their worship, in a sense, their worship, what they're actually doing with their lives, within that, they're still expecting, well, we're God's people, of course, God will be with us. And the prophet speaks to them and says, no, no, that's not how it works. How it works is this: clothe the naked, house the homeless, feed the hungry, act justly, and then the Lord will guide you always. But it's not a given. It's not a given that the Lord is going to guide you regardless. It is as we turn our hearts to him and we begin to act in a way that honours him. So that says, if you forget everything else, just remember the danger of taking statements from the Bible out of context. And it's so very easy to do. So, quick few thoughts. Thinking about God's guidance. And I suppose the first question we can ask is, what is God's guidance? What does it mean? When we've been talking this morning about God guiding us, God's guidance for us, what does that even mean for us? So here's a statement, an attempt to describe what I mean when I speak about God's guidance. God has a plan and purpose for your life. Okay, are we okay with that so far? I've got an and at the end of the phrase. God has a plan and purpose for your life, and he offers to help, guide, and direct you to fulfill your purpose and to know fullness of life. So that's may not be perfect, But when we talk about God's guidance, I think this is in the ballpark of what we're talking about. God guides us because he's got a plan and purpose for our lives, and he offers to help guide and direct us so that we will fulfill that plan and purpose and we will come to know fullness of life. That's what God's guidance is about. But I'm going to put that on the side just for a second, because as I was thinking about this and reflecting on it and reading the Bible and considering this issue of guidance, I went back to the beginning of the Bible, and you haven't got to read very far and begin to pick up all sorts of examples of significant people who knew God's guidance or who were taught by their circumstances about God's guidance. So Abraham, for example, we meet in, I think, either at the end of Genesis 11, the beginning of Genesis 12, and God speaks to Abraham. Now, sometimes you might think, well, if only that could be me, that God would speak to me directly, clearly. But the word that God gives to Abraham is, go to the land that I will show you. And I can imagine Abraham turning around and saying, fine, I'm happy to go, but if you can tell me my destination, do I go north, do I go south, east, west? Just go. And when you get there, I'll tell you. Now, what kind of guidance is that? But we have in Abraham somebody who, oh, okay, I'll do it. So he packs up everything. They were traveling people anyway, but he packs everything up and he goes to the land that God showed him. He just kept traveling. He traded. He lived his life. And then he gets to a particular place. And another word from God, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. God says to Abraham, as he was where he was, lift up your eyes. And I think that's a word of guidance, because Abraham, as I said, he'd traded, he'd engaged with lots of other peoples, and he'd enlarged his family and his flocks and all sorts of things. And so much was going on around him. But when he got to the place that God wanted him to be, God's word to him was, okay, you've just got to lift up your eyes. You've got to take your attention just for a moment off your trading, off your wealth, off your family, off all these other things that have occupied your life. You need to lift up your eyes and see. And then God said to Abraham, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east and the west. All of the land you see will be yours and for your descendants as well. And then we can read on, and of course we come to Moses, and God speaks to Moses and says, you are going to lead my people out of slavery in Egypt. And of course the book of Exodus tells us the dramatic story of how Moses, led by God, guides, helps, encourages. Also, you know, quite strong, you need quite a strong version of the word encourage, you know, sometimes with Moses and the people of Israel, you know, really having to encourage them because they weren't always with him. But as they began to travel, as God set them free from slavery, and this huge number of people, we're not sure exactly how many people, but hundreds or thousands of people are set free from slavery in Egypt. They cross over the Red Sea and they enter the desert land on the way, interestingly, to the land that God had showed to Abraham. And we are told that they were led by God, and God was with them as a pillar of cloud by day ahead of them. And when it got dark, there was a pillar of fire. I don't think that's a reference to myself. But I don't know. Could I be? But for Moses and for the people of Israel, at times, it was abundantly clear. Which way should we go? Well, there's a pillar of cloud. If it's dark, pillar of fire. Great. Simple. Sometimes guidance is right there in front of us. It's staring us in the face. It's just go this way. If you want to go another way, fine. But guidance is right there. And then we can read on, of course, and then we get to a character by the name of Joshua, who is the successor to Moses. When Moses dies, Joshua, who has been alongside Moses for so long, who has heard the voice of God in the same way that Moses had heard the voice of God, Joshua is told by God, the task that lies ahead is bigger than you can imagine, but look, I'm going to be with you. We talked earlier about reassurance, that sense of reassurance. I'm not sure I'm up for this. It's not that I'd kind of like to do it, but it's perhaps bigger, more difficult. Maybe it's, for us, sometimes it's a very simple little thing. And we go, oh dear, you know, I'll go for it. And maybe there's that simple reassurance in the way that Joshua had, I will be with you. But then there's quite a simple but very dramatic scene where Joshua has led the people of Israel, they've crossed the River Jordan, they're in the land that was promised to Abraham, they finally got there, and they are facing the city of Jericho, a mighty city. And Joshua is by himself, it seems, and he sees somebody he thinks is a soldier. And Joshua jumps up and says, who are you? Are you for them? For the people of Jericho? Are you for us? And the person responds, says, neither. I'm not on you or their side. I am a commander of the Lord's army, he says. This is a holy place. Take off your sandals. And there was a word of guidance to Joshua. You might think you're the greatest soldier in the world. You might think you have the strongest army. You may think you have all the gifts and abilities to do the task ahead. But sometimes there comes the point at which God says, take off your sandals. Take off your sandals. And that's humbling yourself. Saying, I can't get away from here. I'm becoming dependent upon this person to help me now. And sometimes with guidance, God says that directly to us. No matter what your skills are, your abilities, no matter how much money you've got, no matter how secure you think your life is or your future is, sometimes God speaks and says, take off your sandals. And then reading, I could do a whole kind of series just tracing my way through, but then I wanted to mention Gideon, and Gideon was interesting in terms of looking for God's guidance. And God says to Gideon, well, you're going to lead an army against the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were, I think it was Midianites and the Amalekites. Didn't you just love the names of all the nations back then? The Midianites and the Amalekites, they'd gathered forces, and there might be another army as well, against the Israelites. And God said to Gideon, well, you're going to lead the army against these people. And Gideon was like, are you sure? You know, tell you what, God, if it's okay. And we use this expression, putting a fleece before the Lord. I'm going to put a fleece out from a sheepskin. If in the morning the fleece is wet with dew, but the ground all around is dry, then I will know that it really is you. I'm not imagining this. Got the guidance right. Next morning, Gideon wakes up, and sure enough, the fleece is sodden, but the ground all around is dry. And then Gideon says, one more test? Because sometimes, even with the clearest guidance, we just go, sure? Is it okay if I ask again? And Gideon says to God, okay, this time, I'm going to put the fleece out again, but tomorrow morning when I wake up, if the fleece is bone dry and all around is sodden, then I'll surely know. And God graciously responded. The next morning, Gideon gets up, and of course, the fleece is bone dry, and the land all around is bone dry. And so Gideon has an army, I think it's of about 30,000 men. It's probably not exactly accurate, but I think it's about 30,000 men. And against this vast Midianites, Amalekites, and somebody else, I think. And then God says, this is the kind of guidance you want. You've got too many men. You know, Gideon thought he hadn't got enough to fight the armies that are ranged against them, but God says, you've got too many. So speak to your army, God says to Gideon, and tell them if any of them are afraid, they can leave. And 20,000 leave. Just 10,000. And God says, you've still got too many. And so there's another test, and Gideon's left with just 300. And God says, I want you to know that you can do it, because I will do it. Guidance comes in all different ways, and I could continue to trace our way through the Bible, all sorts of examples, practical, different ways in which God met people, engaged with people, opened their eyes, challenged them, turned them, inspired them, encouraged them, and guided them. Now, I mentioned at the beginning, you know, this question, what is God's guidance? How does all this relate to us? Well, I said that God's guidance is about a plan and purpose that God has for our lives, and he offers to help, guide, and direct us to fulfill our plan and purpose and to know fullness of life. And so a question here is simply this: what is God's plan and purpose for our lives? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever wondered for yourself? Okay, well, tell me, what is God's plan and purpose for my life? Because if God has a plan and purpose for my life, and he offers to help, guide, and direct me to fulfill that plan and purpose, it'd be really helpful to know what the plan and purpose is. Isn't that right? Are you sure? You're not sure. Okay. But I think it's a great question to ask. What is God's plan and purpose for lives? We'd doubt it, and we'd run away. We'd run away from it. Well, here's the thing, that I can't give a blanket answer to all of you and say, well, your plan and purpose, God's plan and purpose for your life is very specific. And what I say here applies to everybody in terms of the practical details of your life. Because for some of us, we get married. For some of us, we have children. For some of us, we buy a home. For some of us, we travel to different places. For some of us, we have this education. For some of us, we have that job. And there's all so many details that differ between us that we can't say, okay, we can all read the Bible and we can all come back with the practical detail of what God's plan and purpose is. So we need to ask, well, what does the Bible encourage us with in terms of what God's plan and purpose is? And I can take that and apply that to whatever the practical detail of my life is. Well, I'm going to suggest three things. The first part of God's plan and purpose for our lives is to change our mind. How does that sound? That's the first thing. You can look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does the Apostle Paul say that? It's because for all of us, we all grow up within a particular culture, and without knowing it, without being consciously aware of it, we imbibe values and ethics and beliefs of our culture. And we don't know it's happening, but we just adopt all those values and ethics and beliefs. And so when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ and we begin to follow him and we come to know God as Father, what God wants for us, for all of us, is to change our minds. That our minds might begin to think in the way that the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ thought. So the outlook and perspective of Jesus might become our outlook and perspective. And so that means changing our minds in terms of our values, in terms of our politics, in terms of our ethics, in terms of our beliefs, in terms of the assumptions we have about who we are and where we're going to go in life, all sorts of things. But I think this is perhaps the first thing that God wants to do in terms of his plan and purpose, is to change our minds and to say, whatever you've set your heart on, God's desire is that you might think like Jesus. Your outlook and perspective might be like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, to wholeheartedly embrace the character of Jesus. The second thing, if the first thing is to that God's plan and purpose for your life is to change your mind so that you might think, that's a very gritty thing sometimes, to think and have an outlook and perspective like that of Jesus, which is about love and compassion and kindness and mercy. The second thing is to wholeheartedly embrace the character of Christ. Now, how do we know this? Well, we can turn to Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And what he's trying to articulate in that chapter in Galatians 5 is, if you allow your life to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the impact upon you is not only that you will no longer think like you used to, but your character itself will change. And your character will become more like the character of Christ. So not only about our minds, but our character. So Galatians 5:22, can you quote it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, the first one and the last one. Yeah. But this is God's plan and purpose for your life. So you and I, we may be in a particular situation and we may be wondering about our home or about our finances or about our jobs. How do we decide? How does this help us? Well, I think it was mentioned earlier. How do we decide what is right for us? How would Jesus think? If I have the character of Christ, what would love do? What would kindness do? What would gentleness do? I mentioned before, but 1 Corinthians 13, that great passage about love. The Apostle Paul says, you know, I can have all the gifts in the world, and I can have the best gifts, but if I haven't got love, he doesn't say my gifts are worth nothing. He actually says, I can have all the best gifts, but if I haven't got love, I am nothing. So you have no plan and purpose at all if you haven't got love. There's just nothing there. So in terms of God guiding us and us thinking, well, what do I do? How do I progress? It's about how would Jesus think about this? What would the character of Jesus do? And all of the time, this moves us away from the culture that we are brought up in. The values we imbibe from our culture around about us, it moves us away. Attitudes to money or to politics, it completely shifts us away, and we so easily take on the values of our age and say, well, this is normal. Yeah, well, maybe following Christ in that case is abnormal or eccentric. But that's the challenge for us. Third point here is to embody the actions of Jesus. You know, the classic, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? How would he be? And what would he do? And in that, it seems to me, if we're looking for guidance, if we want to know what to do in a particular situation, if we seek to think like Jesus, if we seek to have the character response of Jesus, and if we seek to embody the actions of Jesus, then we're not going to go far wrong in terms of what God's plan and purpose for our life is, which is to become more like Jesus. So this, I think, is about God's plan and purpose for our lives. But I want to finish with this. What is the most powerful act of evangelism? And it is related. You know, over the years, we've got the Alpha logo over there. You know, we've run Alpha, we've run other courses, all sorts of introductions to the Christian faith. And down the ages, I'm sure if we shared, there'd be all sorts of different things that people have done in terms of evangelism, sharing the good news about Jesus. The most powerful act of evangelism? Anyone who embodies the mind, actions, and character of Jesus. It's not about a gimmick. It's not about a course. It's not about a three-point plan. It's about people who embody the mind, the actions, and character of Jesus. And my prayer is for myself, let alone for anybody else, that God will continue day by day just edging us forward, nudging us forward, helping and encouraging us that we might increasingly embody the mind, the actions, and the character of Jesus. Quick story. When Sarah and I lived in London, my prayer habit at the time was to go for a walk. And we didn't have much of a front, it wasn't a front garden, it was no more than kind of this, you know, a couple of steps out the front door, onto the pavement of the road. And I would step out of the front door, out of the gate, step onto the pavement, and my intention was to pray, but more often than not, I would just stand on the pavement and say, well, Lord, here I am. And then I'd begin to walk. And I was wanting God to speak to me. I was wanting God to guide me. I was wanting God to help me, particularly as a new minister, learning the ropes, finding out how to do stuff, engaging with people. And there were all sorts of things happening in the church that I had not been trained in. We had family breakups. We had mortgage failures. We had house repossessions. We had illness and all sorts of things I'd never imagined. I remember just saying, oh God, have you ever prayed that prayer? I remember walking, and I would walk up a hill and then down this hill in London, and I said, oh God, why did you bring me here? And God spoke to me. It was as if He spoke words to me, and he said this, I brought you here to teach you things about myself. And my immediate reaction was, no, God, I'm here to learn how to be a minister. I'm here to be a better preacher, a better pastor, to be a better evangelist. I'm here to learn about the Bible. That's why I'm here. And I protested. And the words came again, I brought you here to teach you things about myself. And that changed my life. Because whatever ambition I had probably dissolved that day. because I realized the plan and purpose for my life is that I might know God. That I might know God in every which way that I can. And I believe that is God's plan and purpose for my life, but really it's for our lives, that we might know the living God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are present with us. We don't always experience your presence, Father, but we thank you that you are with us. We pray that you would help us, Lord. You would help us to fix our eyes upon your Son, the Lord Jesus. Give us the courage to pray, to ask for your guidance, to listen, to look for your presence, to be still and quiet. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.